Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife.' But they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. The woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. We'll end our reading there at the end of chapter 12 and look to the Lord to add his blessing to it. The last time we had looked at our little series in the book of Genesis, we had been looking at Genesis chapter 6. And there we saw a very sad picture of a godless society. And yet in the midst of that sad society, we saw the grace and the mercy of God extended towards a people who deserved neither. We noted the provision that God made for them in the ark. As God revealed himself and his holy hatred towards sin, we noted the person that God chose, and that was Noah. Despite everything that was going on around him, Noah was a man who was very different from the rest of the people of his day. He was a man who stood out because of his character and his conduct. He was a forgiven sinner because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was a faithful preacher, because not only did Noah walk with God, but he preached to others and told them of their great spiritual need, warning them of the consequences of their sin. We thought about the provision that God made for, through Noah, God not only warned the people of coming judgment, he made for them a means whereby his judgment or his wrath could be averted. Remember that God told Noah to build an ark, and the ark was the only hope that Noah and the people had of escaping the judgment of God. And Noah built the ark just as God said. And the rains fell, the waters rose, the ark rose and the waters, and everything that was outside of the ark was destroyed. It perished in the flood. Even those who had listened to Noah preach, even those who had stood and watched him as he built the ark to the exact measurements that God gave to him, they all perished, for they remained outside the ark. And when the judgment of God came, and it was solemn and swift, all who were outside the ark perished. Friends, let me say this right at the commencement of our time together tonight. God has made provision for sinners like you and me in the Lord Jesus Christ, his lovely Son. He has given us a way back to himself from the dark paths of sin, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. But if we rebel against God and we don't listen to the warnings of his word, and we don't heed that word and respond in simple faith, then one day we'll be carried away by the judgment of God. That's why we need to think about our sin and our soul and where we are before God tonight. I want to turn your thoughts here to the verses I've read in Genesis 12, where we're introduced to another man, not Noah this time, but a man called Abraham, a man of great faith. And I want us to look at this man tonight, not because he stands out as a very important figure as far as Israel as a nation is concerned, but because there are so many lessons that we can learn from this man's life. Apart from Genesis 1 and 2, where we see the work of God in creation, every other chapter in the first 11 chapters of this book record for us stories that are marked with failure, every single one of them. Genesis 3, we have noted the sin of Adam and Eve and their fall in the Garden of Eden and the terrible consequences that have passed on every single one of us because of Adam. In Genesis 4, we have the murder of Abel by his own brother Cain. In Genesis 5 to 8, we have the record of the flood that we've already thought about and God's judgment upon a world that was steeped in sin. In Genesis 9, we have Noah's sin. In Genesis 10 and 11, we have the building of the Tower of Babel, which resulted not only in the scattering of the people, but also in the confusing of their speech. And every single chapter thus far in the book of Genesis paints its own story. And if we don't understand the seriousness of sin and the awful consequences of sin, sit down again when you go home sometime and just read quietly through those chapters in the book of Genesis. Death, disobedience, deceit, drunkenness, destruction. It's not what you and I might call tonight a very pleasant or a very pretty picture. But these chapters only prepare the ground for the arrival of this great man of faith called Abraham. And I'm going to be very simple, and I'm just going to mention or highlight some things about him tonight and make some points of application. For I say again that there are things that we can learn about Abraham that would help each one of us to consider ourselves. Look for a moment at this man's background. Because Abraham's the most interesting character. By the time he's introduced to us and he comes on the scene, he is already 75 years of age. Sometimes we think as we get older and we get to a certain age in life that we have nothing else to offer. Sometimes our attitude is, well, I have given everything I can. I'm at the stage of life now where I've nothing more to contribute. That's not true. There's so much that all of us can do in the service of God and for the work of God if we're willing and available. We mightn't do it with the same strength. We mightn't even do it in the same place or with the same involvement. But there is still so much that we can all do for the cause of the gospel. And Abraham now comes on the scene, 75 years of age, and this is what we read in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. God called this man out of the Ur of the Chaldees, asking him to step out in faith, and to follow God's leading and direction. Now, we cannot be sure on this occasion about the exact communication between God and Abraham. That's sometimes things we read in the Old Testament about how God revealed himself, how God spoke to others. Sometimes we are not given any clear indication as to how that actually took place. But we know from Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, that the glory of the Lord appeared unto Abraham. So God spoke to him right there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God began to work in this man's life, and God changed him, God declared him to be righteous, and there are so many lessons to be learned by this man's deepening and developing faith in his walk with God. But what about his background for a moment? Well, let me mention three things. The first is he was a rich man. That's very clear from our reading of God's word tonight. Life had treated Abraham well when he lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. He had been successful in his business life. He had accumulated much wealth. He lived in a very prosperous city. It was the center of trade for the whole of the region at that time. Now, Abraham was a very rich man. He had much stock, he had plenty of servants, and he had so much of this world's goods. However, riches count for nothing when it comes to having a relationship with God. Riches count for nothing, for they cannot buy us any favor with God whatsoever. When we talk about salvation, and you hear that term time and time again, but when we talk about salvation, this is not something that can be bought. This is not something that can be earned by any self-effort. This is something that is freely given. And Isaiah says that it is given without money and without price. Salvation is a free gift from God. Many years ago, when a man and his daughter lived in an old Scottish castle that had been left to them, and they lived in extreme poverty. They didn't have enough to make ends meet, and because people knew that they were in poverty, they didn't often show their faces outside the outer walls of the castle. When they did, they complained to their neighbors and to their friends about their lack of riches, and they longed for the day when they would have riches to enjoy. When they died, and the old castle was taken over and was being renovated, the workers found a secret chamber. And inside that secret chamber, there was a great room with masses of jewels that were hidden from this man and his daughter for many, many years. And sadly, they lived and they died in poverty, when all the time, masses of riches were within their grasp. And let me tell you something tonight regarding Jesus Christ. Real riches are to be found in Him and in Him alone. And by the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, all those riches in Christ, they're within our grasp. There's no need to live in spiritual poverty. There's no need to live like spiritual paupers. There's no need to live in your sin and die in your sin, living for a world that has nothing to offer, when in Jesus Christ you could have everything you need, both in time and for the whole of eternity. He was a rich man, but riches bought him no favor with God. He was a religious man. When he lived in the year of the Chaldees, Abraham would have been steeped in heathen worship. Remember that after the scattering of the people at the Tower of Babel, there was widespread idolatry, and Abraham was very much part of it. He lived in a heathen land amongst a heathen people. He had his own religion that he practiced faithfully. He was part of a religious system which demanded much from him, but did absolutely nothing for his soul. Just as riches cannot buy us salvation, neither can our religion earn us salvation. You wouldn't think that today. In fact, when you look out across the world, there are so many people who are steeped in religion of one kind or another. I'll tell you this, that all the religions in the world, and there are many of them, all of those religions cannot save the soul from sin. They cannot save the soul from ruin and despair. The Christian faith is not about a church. It's not about a creed. It's about the Christ of God who died on the cross for our sins. The Bible in John chapter 3 introduces us to a very religious man. He's called Nicodemus. And if you and I were to go back to John chapter 3 and read that story of Nicodemus, you would see how that he came to the Lord Jesus Christ one night, and he began to ask him questions regarding his spiritual state. And when he began to talk to the Lord Jesus, now remember that this man, he's not just a Jew, he's a ruler of the Jews, he's a teacher. He's the kind of man that people would have come to in order to learn the Scriptures. And when he talked with the Lord Jesus, Jesus turned around and he said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's one of the most religious men of his day. And Jesus Christ looks at him and he says to him, Nicodemus, if you are deeply, genuinely, sincerely interested in these things, you need to be born from above. It's not religion that a man needs. It's a Savior. It's a Savior who can redeem him from his sin. There's not a church, nor a creed, nor a minister that can save a soul. It's only Christ that can do that. If you're coming to this church and coming to it faithfully, and you've no faith in Jesus Christ, don't assume that you'll enter heaven because you came and sat in these meetings. I'm sure there are many people over the years of the history of this church who sat in meetings just like this. And they never trusted Christ and they slipped out into eternity. And they died without hope. They maybe entered eternity with much religion, but were never redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He was a rich man. He was a religious man. He was a ruined man. You see, despite all that he owned and despite all that he practiced by way of religion, Abraham at that time did not have a relationship with the only true and living God. He was steeped in pagan idolatry. He was another sinner, hopelessly ruined by the fall. You say to me, despite his riches, yes. And despite his religion, yes. This man did not have a relationship with God, and that's the way it would have remained until God in His grace looked upon Abraham and called him to Himself. As it was for Abraham, so too it is for every one of us. Without God's salvation, without the forgiveness of our sins, we're ruined. Ruined. And it doesn't matter what we have by way of monetary things. It doesn't matter who we are in terms of class or creed. It doesn't matter what denominational tag we may have hung around our necks. It doesn't matter what religious system we embrace. If we're without Christ and without God's salvation, we have nothing to look forward to in time, and there's certainly nothing to look forward to in eternity, but eternal separation from God. Because we are all sinners, we all need a Savior. We need someone who can deal with our sin. We need someone who can bring us out of the deadness and the darkness of that sin into the marvelous light and liberty of the gospel of Christ. We need Jesus Christ Himself. I'll say it again lest you miss it. Salvation is not found in a place. It's a person. Salvation is not found by keeping a creed or attending church. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. This man's background: a rich man, religious man, a ruined man. But let me tell you something about this man's blessing. God not only called Abraham, but God enlightened him. How do we know that? Well, look at what we read in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." What did that mean to Abraham? What was it that God asked this man to do? How did God deal with him? Well, let me mention two very simple things. Firstly, he was asked to leave his old life behind and to step out in faith. That's what God asked him to do. He said, "Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." He lived in the city of Ur. The people worshipped the moon god. His own family were all steeped in idolatry just like him. It may be that he belonged to a family of shepherds. And God is now asking him to leave his old life behind him, to step out in faith, to leave all that he had, and to take God at His word. Costly, wasn't it? Put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment. God was asking this man to do something, but he did it. He stepped out in obedience to God's word. We know that because Scripture tells us that his heart was set on a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked beyond Canaan. The land that God had shown him, he set his heart on heaven. He was looking for a better place, a place that was not temporal, but a place that was eternal. What have you set your heart on tonight? What have I set my heart on? As I get up daily and live, and as you get up and you live your life, what is it that we have set our hearts on? Because sometimes it's easy to lose focus. And sometimes it's easy to become bogged down with the temporal and lose sight of the eternal. But Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, tonight, if you're not a Christian, and you're going to have God's salvation, it will be costly. It will cost you your sin. Because like Abraham, you'll have to leave your old life behind. Turn to God and live in obedience to Him. The Bible calls that repentance. It's a whole change of direction for you. It's a change of heart and life. It's a complete change of lifestyle. Turning from your past life, your sin, turning on to God and living for Him. That's a great cost. That's why there are many people tonight that even though they know what the gospel is and what it means and what it demands of them, they're not prepared to leave that old life behind. But friends, that's the way it has to be. If any man is in Christ, he is a whole new creation. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. If I could make it simple, I would simply say this: you cannot have your sin and salvation all at the one time. Some people want to live like that. And sadly, some people who have stepped out in faith in the past, tonight they're involved in sin. They're far from God. And they may term themselves backsliders. But some of them want to talk about their walk with God while they continue to revel in sin. You can't do it. You can't expect the blessing of God if you try it. Maybe tonight this is a very difficult thing for you to do. It's difficult, first of all, because you find it hard to admit that you're a sinner in the first place. Well, you shouldn't have that difficulty, because the Bible makes it abundantly clear that every single one of us are sinners. All of us. Maybe tonight you find it difficult to admit your guilt before God. That's not an easy thing to do. I accept that. But it'll have to be done if you're ever to be saved. Remember the young man we read off in Luke 15 in that chapter about the lost things? Remember how a young man came to his dad and he said, "Father, I want you to give me all that's my due and I'm heading off to the far country," and he went. He took what the father gave to him, he left, and he found himself deep in sin, and when he couldn't cope with his sin anymore, what did he do? He looked heavenward. And he began to think about the homeward journey and going home to the father that he had left behind, and the one thing that he was able to say and mean it was this. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." The hymn writer puts it like this: repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Are you ready to admit that you're a sinner, that you need to be saved? Are you ready to turn away from that sin? Confess it to God that you might know His forgiveness. You can know His forgiveness. Your sin can be dealt with. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to take your sin and mine upon Himself, to satisfy the demands of God, to give us the opportunity to have our sins cleansed in His own precious blood. You can be forgiven tonight, but you'll have to come. Tell God that you're sorry for your sin and leave it once and for all. If there is no repentance on your part, then there can be no salvation on God's part. He was asked to leave his old life behind and to step out in faith. Here's the second thing. He was asked to take God at His word and follow God's way. He was asked to take God at His word and to follow God's way. Not only was it costly, this was a call to obedience. For God revealed Himself to Abraham, told him to leave all that he had to go to a place that God would show him. And God was separating this man from a life of corruption in the Ur of the Chaldees to bring him into a place where he could be useful to God. And yet there were so many things that he didn't yet know. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know when he would get there. He didn't know what would be required of him. And yet he still had to step out in faith and take God at His word. And God may have a covenant with them. You can read it here in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Whatever your views might be about Genesis 12 and the promise that God gave to Abraham here, there's one thing absolutely sure, that the promises of God give Abraham confidence along the way. And time again, God reaffirmed those same promises to him in coming days. Promises for Abraham, promises made to Israel, promises made to the Gentiles. You see, Abraham had to leave where he was, leave that old life behind, step out in faith, take God at His word, and live in obedience to Him. I'll say this phrase again. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was Abraham? Just a pilgrim and a stranger. He knew that he wasn't here to stay. And that's exactly the same for us. None of us are here to stay. This world's not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here for only a short while. And if that's so, can I ask you tonight where you're going when life has run its course and you leave this world behind? Can I ask you honestly, where are you going? Abraham set his heart on heaven, and you and I must do exactly the same. I remember many years ago when I just started out in the work, and I never forgot what this man said. As I sat with him in a room where his dear wife was lying, ready to be carried out the next day to be led into Mother Earth, he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, it's difficult. But you know, she's been saved for almost 60 years, and the day she was saved, she set her heart on heaven." She set her heart on heaven. What about you? What about me? You see, the way to heaven is found in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to heaven is found at the cross. It's the way of the cross, the hymn writer says, that leads home. The way to heaven is a blood sprinkled pathway which the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up for sinners like us through the shedding of His own precious blood on the cross at Calvary. Have you set your heart in heaven? Have the assurance tonight that all is well with your soul? Christian man dying was visited by another Christian. The visitor took the old man's hand and he said to him, "Farewell, my dear brother. I soon shall never see you again in the land of the living." "Oh," said the dying man, "I shall see you again in the land of the living. For that's where I'm going. After all, this is the land of the dying." This is the land of the dying. None of us are here to stay. We're pilgrims and strangers. One of these days, this old life will run its course. Make sure we've repented of our sin. And make sure we all have a home in heaven. And if you don't have that assurance, then don't go home tonight without speaking with me. Your heart is set somewhere. Don't you miss it.